please, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Of course, we know that the theme of the book of Galatians is dealing with the grace of God as it's attached to and applied to salvation. Paul uses the term several times in this book. In verse 3, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Then in verse 6, he gets on to him. He says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel." Yes, Paul wrote to the church at Galatia because the Judaizers had come in and sowed some teachings among them that they had to conform to Judaism as well, or they could not be and know what salvation was all about. And of course, Paul told them, you know, that was a lie. It could not happen. Tonight, as we look at the passage of Scripture, and what I want to do is kind of the marks and the makings of a good testimony. We talked about this, Brother Ibe mentioned a couple of 3 weeks ago, and then I mentioned it last Sunday about sharing and being able to relate our testimony. And I thought about that several times in the last 2 weeks. The Lord has laid it on my heart to just go through that and look at that. And I've wrestled with this message, I guess, more than any I have in several months. But the thing about it is I think we as a church, we need to understand if we are in tune with the grace of God and the will and the purpose of God, then our lives should be open to relate the message of the gospel. When I say relate the message of the gospel, we should be ready to present the good news of the gospel to those we come in contact with. And sometimes that's very hard to do. And I know you, as individuals, you have a greater, opening than preachers do, because many times when preachers or when people confront a preacher, they say, "Yeah, I know what he wants. He wants a point. He wants to get me, saved. He wants to do what he can to save me." And so many times, you can in your everyday life and livelihood, you have the point. We have the, the opportunity to share the gospel with others. And so, I just want to look at that tonight as we look at this passage. Paul was one who was faithful in sharing that because of what Christ had worked and done in his life, and we know that. And I think as a child of God, we need to recognize and the potential we have to help others and to share the gospel with them in order to point them to Jesus Christ and help them to get into the kingdom of God. And I think this is one of the things, if we look at this closely, and there are several things in this I want us to look at because of what's happening. But Paul, we cannot doubt that Paul was not a great theologian. He was. He was not only a great theologian, but he was also a great teacher. But yet he was also a great preacher as well. And when we think about preaching, he loved to give his testimony because of the tremendous power in the word of a personal testimony. Paul understood that. We need to understand that tonight as we look in the word of God. And so as we think about that, testimonies can never take the place of preaching, though. But in the process of preaching and in the teaching of the word, your influence out into the world and where you live, you have the opportunity to relate your testimony, and then that by that personal testimony of God's people, sometimes it helps others to come to recognize and to understand that which is being preached when they come to the preaching service. And so that helps. I know it did in my life. I look back in my own life at this and I recognize this. Every converted person should be willing to tell exactly what Jesus has done for them. I believe that. And we need to be ready to do that. And the psalmist, you remember in Psalms 107, verse 2, he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Who else is going to tell it? That's talking about in the Old Testament. What it took to be redeemed in the Old Testament, we need to realize it in the process of what God was doing in their life. David wanted them to understand, because God had purchased them, bought them back to himself time and time again. He wanted them to let the world and the other people know of what it meant to be a child of God. And we, as we live on this side of the cross, we are equally or even more, I guess we could say, responsible for sharing the good news of the gospel. So there are good testimonies, there are bad testimonies. But we need to realize there are some marks of a good testimony. And as I think about this, in Acts 4:20, it says this. It says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That, I believe that should apply to every one of our lives. So would you stand for the reading of God's word and remain standing for it? In Galatians 1, I want to start there in verse 13, if I may. Galatians 1:13, then remain standing for prayer. 13 through the remainder of the chapter. He says, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. The term conversation meant his walk of life, who he was. You've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And he did. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals or those of my age. I excelled in that. In mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His, there's that term again, by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathens, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the thing which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed and which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to pause and give you thanks for the privilege we have as your people to come and to assemble ourselves once again on this side of glory. Lord, tonight I pray that as we come together and we meet together, that we'll sit in heavenly places as the Holy Spirit of God makes us keenly aware of your power and your presence with us. And I pray, God, tonight that as we come, our focus and our aim and our attention will be on your word and what you want to speak and say to us. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as your people to realize that the only thing that stands between so many people in hell is those of us who are willing to share and to relate the gospel message. And Father, tonight I pray that you'd help us to be open and submissive to your will and for all the many things that you have in store for us, O God. I pray that you'll open our eyes and our ears that we may understand and hear and be attentive to what you have. And Father, I pray that we will be on your page, not on our page, not on the world's page, but on your page in our life as we listen, as we are attentive to you. Father, tonight I pray that you would just once again, Lord, take these feeble lips of clay, God, and speak through them the truth of your word. Anoint them from on high, God, that they may say the things that's necessary and needed. And Father, I pray tonight also for those that are less fortunate, those that are in the hospital, those on our prayer list. Lord, we have so many on our prayer list, and God, I pray that you would anoint each one of those and you would minister to their needs only as you can through the power of your Holy Spirit as, Lord, you move in the lives of them. Lord, I pray that you will bless the doctors and the nurses and the facilities as they minister. Give them the wisdom and the know-how and the understanding of what to do to the best of their ability. And Father, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all healing comes from you. And so, God, we come depending upon you. Lord, tonight, you know each of our hearts. There are many of us here tonight that has unspoken requests on our hearts, things that are uppermost in our thoughts and in our mind. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that we must relinquish the control of our life to you, and we must relinquish those things unto you and ask you, Lord, to take and do whatever you see fit and whatever you will in through that as we commit it to you. You've told us that in your word. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon you because you care for us. Father, help us to do that. Help us to be obedient children in your face and in your light. Lord, I just pray, God, tonight that you'll do that which only you can. And even now, Lord, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name and for his glory alone. Amen. As we look together in the word tonight and what Paul is saying, I wrote down the marks of a good testimony, and I want us to share that with you kind of brief as we go through it and get into the message, just kind of the introduction. But in what he's saying here, he said, I think a good testimony, as we know, many times we don't have very long to do it, so we need to be short and to the point from a standpoint that we are ready prepared to give a brief testimony of what's going to take, what's taken place in her life. There's a good philosophy taught about this, and sometimes my wife tells me this too whenever I get up to speak, and that is stand up, speak up, and then shut up. Some of y'all, I got that. But you know what they say? They say, he who thinketh by the inch and speaketh by the mile ought to be kicked out by the foot. But I pray that's not the case. But that's what we need to do. We need to be ready to share it. The second thing is, it should ring with assurance. It should ring with assurance. Our testimony should be that which we understand has happened to us, and it should ring with the assurance of what Jesus has done in our life. Just like the blind man there in John the 9th chapter, I give the example there, the scripture 9:25, where he says, he don't know about all the ramifications, but he says, this one thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And boy, we can tell about that, can we not? I can remember in my own life how that transpired and happened. And there's another thing, that it should be up to date. There's value in telling the Lord what the Lord has done in the past, yes. But I think in our personal testimony, we ought to be telling the world and showing the world and telling the world what the Lord's doing in our life right now, in the present reality of how he's given us victory and things, how he's walking with us, how we're trusting him and what things is going on in our life. And we need to share that. Need to be up to date, what he's doing every day. There are some songs in the hymn book I thought about, many of these that kind of speak to this point, and that is, one of them is this, one of them that I thought about is this. It says, all day long I've been with Jesus, all day long I've been with Jesus. Boy, that's a good one, is it not? And another is, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find in to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no worry for fear and things of that. So we need to keep it up to date. But it also should be Christ-centered. In other words, if we're not careful, I've found this many times in my own life, that if you get to talking about the things of the Lord, they'll try to get you off on something else, like they're hypocrites down there at the church, and this, that, and they're talking about these churches. Let me tell you, the church is not going to save anybody. You can talk to them about the church that you blew in the face. The church is not going to save anybody. You got to get to the point, and that's Jesus Christ. You got to keep them focused on that, because it's only through him that a person can know and understand what it means to be saved. So we must keep it to the point. We must keep him uppermost. We need to look to that. That's what Jesus said in John 30. He said, he must increase. The apostle John says, Apostle John said, he must increase and I must decrease. So we need to point others to him as well. But there's another thing that should be absolutely true. We need, sometimes we're not careful, we can add things to it along as we go, but we need to keep it as true as we can. But see, a sincere, heartfelt, burning word of testimony from our lives and from our being will help individuals to recognize and understand that, you know, sometimes in their own life they may be facing things like that, and in the process of what God can do, they can see that God can work out and overcome those things, the very power of God's work. See, Paul gave his testimony in the letter to the Galatians. The Judaizers, the false teachers who had come into the church, were questioning even Paul's authority for who he was. And he came to relate the truth of who he was and what he was about and what he wanted, what the Lord wanted him to do. And that's why he's sharing this testimony. So as we move into the text and into the message, I guess we could say, we need to understand what it means to give a testimony. Not just the marks of a testimony, but also the making of a good testimony. What is the making of a good testimony? The making of a good testimony is someone who has come to know Jesus Christ by faith and then are walking and trusting him every day of their life, living, as we last week in the Sunday school, learning to walk by faith and not by sight, learning to trust him. And I think that's what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. So here he goes into detail as we look at this. First of all, he says, as a young man, I was religious, yet I was spiritually lost. I was blind. I was dead. Paul tells us there in verse 13 to 14, if you look at it, he uses the term Judaism twice, because see, Saul of Tarsus, that was his name before, he was one of the most very strict religious people there was, even in his upbringing and all the familiar teachings of it. He knew every rite. He knew every ceremony. He knew every tradition that was connected with the Hebrew economy, with the temple worship and everything about Judaism. He knew every jot, every tittle of that. And what he did, he tried to promote that the best way he could. But the thing about it was, see, he was wrong in his perception of that. And he shares later on in that in Acts 20:26-5, he says this. He says, he lived as a Pharisee, and he was one of the strictest ones there, in the strictest sense. He said that. And we need to understand that in the process of life, a person can believe and be wrong. Paul was one who, I guess if you look at his life as Saul of Tarsus, he was one who stood firm on what he believed, what he understood about what he believed. And he was one to try to do everything he could, listen to me, to please God. He said that. He said what he did to please God. He thought he was pleasing God in what he was doing. But he come to realize, even though he was sincere in every aspect of it, he was also sincerely wrong. Did you know what? The problem in so many people's lives today is they are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong and do not realize it. Do not realize it. They are hooked up with some of these occults and some of these other things that's going on. And we need to understand that they're I get aggravated sometimes, these people on the bicycles. I just roll my window down and say, get in the Word! Because that's what they need to do. Don't take what Watchtower says or what's his name? Joseph Smith. And all the concoction and the things of that, they just need to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God do the speaking. Because, see, that's what changes and transforms a life. And this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was one who knew the Old Testament. He knew it inside out, backwards and forwards. But yet, that day on the road to Damascus, something happened to him. And that's what he's trying to relate here. As a young man, I was very religious, but I was wrong. I try to look back in my own life, and you know, I thought I was a pretty good old Joe. I lived that, you know, several years. I thought I was a pretty good old Joe, and I'll clean up my life, and I tried to do clean up my life, and I tried to do all these things to get myself better to where I could present myself to God and say, here, God, I am. I got them all cleaned up. But you know, it don't work like that. Don't work like that. He was religious, yet he was spiritually lost, blind, and dead. That's what he said. I didn't say that. But the second thing is, he was absolutely sincere in his thinking about who Jesus was, about who he was as an imposter, and also that Christianity was a false belief system or a false beliefism. He also recognized in this that those Christians were deluded, and he did everything he could to persecute those that loved him and followed the Lord, those who were of the way, as the Scripture calls them there in the book of Acts to begin with, those who were of the way. Look at verse 13 and what it says. Look what it says there just a moment. 13, it says this. For ye have heard of my conversation in the times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, the term there means he went over and above the call of duty to persecute those of the way, those of the church. Beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Don't you just imagine? I can just imagine that this probably grieved Paul to write those words, have those words wrote. Because, see, wherever he heard of Christians, he had turned them and turned in on them and made havoc of them. He did everything to devastate and destroy them with the fury of an invading army. He did everything he could to do away with them. And yet, because of all this, he recognized and he really thought that he was serving God. If you look in Acts 26:9-12, he talks about that. Is there any hope for a man like that? Why, yes, there is. It is only through Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy just a moment. 1 Timothy, he kind of relates some things there. In 1 Timothy, Look what he says there. John 1:12-15, look what it says. He says this, "For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He knew. Look what it says. I can't even see, I got sweat in my eyes. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard." I'm in the wrong place. Why didn't y'all tell me to stop? I knew it didn't sound right. It didn't go along with my message. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. We'll get it right directly. We'll stay here long enough. I was reading in one place, you was in another, wasn't you, Robert? 12. 1 Timothy, first chapter, verse 12 and following. Look what it says there. We'll try to get it right here now. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Look what he says there. Acceptation, being acceptable. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." In other words, he was the main one. So what is he saying there? He recognized his faults in his, and what God had worked out of in his life and what God had worked in his life. And I thought about that. But you know what? Then as he talks about his experience there later on, he says, the third thing is, "Suddenly while I was persecuting God's children, a miracle took place." Hallelujah for miracles. Amen. A miracle took place. That's what happened in my life. I don't know about yours. That's what happened in his life. That's what happened in my life. Listen to the words of this song. I better find the words to it. Here it is.
The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord, it was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his demand, it seems so far. I cried, "Dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are." He came to me. Oh, he came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where my Jesus was, he came to me. He came to me when I was bound in chains of my sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. but he picked me up and he drew me gently to his side, where today in his sweet love I now abide. He came to me. Oh, he came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on a place called Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, thank God he came to me. Oh yes, he came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. Oh, that's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. And boy, is that not a miracle? Whoo! You just think about that. That's what the psalmist saying there in Psalm 40. He picked me up out of the miry clay and he set my feet on a solid rock and he put a song in my mouth and my heart. And we need to tell that, do we not? That's what Paul was talking about here. Suddenly, as he was on that road to Damascus, something happened. He says in verse 15, he says, he set me apart. Notice when the Lord set Paul apart, he compared that to like when he called out Jeremiah, you remember, also about what God has done. God has purposed in his heart salvation, and we can recognize what God wants to do in our life. Not only did he set him apart, he also says, he called me by his grace. And we looked at one of those terms, but in Galatians verse 15, he talks about that. In Acts 26:14, an amplified version, it says this: what a wonderful grace it was that wrought the miracle in Paul, the work of that miracle. But what wonderful grace it is that God has wrought the miracle of salvation in our lives. What a miracle it is. Amen. Then he says in verse 16, he says, he revealed his son in me. And that's what we need to share. You notice that preposition in? It didn't say to. It says in me. And there's a difference in to and in. To you can see and you know, visualize. But in is something that's on the inside. It takes place within a person's heart. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants to come not to us, but just in us. And when he comes into our life, he'll transform our life. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He revealed his son in me. And then the fourth thing, he commissioned me to my life's work. Verse 16, God wanted Paul to be a missionary. He told him he was going to have to stand. It would not be easy. It will not be easy. Let me tell you something. We need to realize today, if we're going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it may not be easy. Sometimes we may get, you know, ridicule and whatever else. But we need to realize we need to be faithful in doing what God would have us to do, so we can be faithful to what he would do for us and what he has done for us, and share and relate that to others. But then there's something else they talk about. The fourth thing is, immediately after his conversion, he went to the desert to be alone with God.
You know, I've thought about this several times, and I've read behind several commentators and theologians and what their philosophy and thinking is, and they all kind of things that they related, try to relate about what Paul did, or Saul of Tarsus, whatever you want to call him, did in this process, but I believe his name was already changed to Paul because of the conversion experience. But the thing about it is what transpired. You know, the best way I could put it is this. Here he was, a stoop, staunch Jew, and God saved him. And he realized in his own life, because of his background and because of what transpired and what happened, that he had to sort some things out for himself. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've had to sit down and sort some things out in my own life. And I just need to get along with God. That's what we need to do, is be able to get along with God and allow God in His Word to speak to us and direct us. And I think what Paul had to do is he had to rethink a bunch of Judaism and try to apply what he thought about it to the gospel message and Jesus Christ and the church and how it works it out in the world. I believe he had to unlearn some things, but I also believe he had to learn some things about what it meant to be a child of God. And I believe that's what transpired. But he was there for 3 years. Boy, you talk about a long school. That was a long school, was it not? So he went to the desert to be alone. It doesn't tell us about much about this, but he went, I guess, to be accredited there. I don't know what you'd call it. Anyhow, he was there with the Lord. But the thing about it was, God was preparing him for his life work, what Paul wanted to do. But then after he left Arabia, he returned back to the scene of his conversion. That tells us there in verse 17 of our text. That's what it says there, is it not? Well, I'm already back in still in Timothy. Look at verse 17 again. It says, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He did not go to try to get accredited by them or to try to take after them or fashion his life after them, because he knew in his own heart what he had to do and what he must do. But then it says, look what it says there in verse 17. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus, the place where it all took place. The place where the Lord convicted him and converted him. The place where God worked in his life, and he went back to that place of his conversion. You know, sometimes in our life, maybe like Paul, we need to go back to our place of conversion. You know that? So many times, if we're not careful as a child of God, listen to me very closely, I don't be misunderstood. Sometimes as a child of God, we can get in a rut. I mean in a rut, and we can walk in that rut to the point to where we get so deep in our rut that we cannot see what's going on in the world around us. We cannot see the lost people there. And we need to go back to that place where we come to know Jesus Christ and we responded to Him. And I remember that Sunday on June the 19th, 1966, sitting on the second pew on the side of Parkway Baptist Church right over there, that Jesus spoke to my heart. And I went back to that several times because I knew what transpired as He saved me. And I thank God for that. And we need to go back because, see, let me tell you something. I've said this before. Did you know what a rut really is? It is a grave with both ends knocked out. That's what it is. And if we're not careful, we'll be covered up in that. But we need to go back sometimes. Paul went back to the place and scene of his conversion. But the sixth thing, then he said, I had a wonderful fellowship. I joined the fellowship of those, Peter and James and Barnabas and Titus and John and all the others. There are several passages of Scripture we can look at here, and this, we don't have time for it. But in the process of what transpired and what Paul said, he became into the fellowship of those who were believers, and his life, the very aspect of his life, was not just a training session, but it was one as a mentor, as they looked to him for what God had worked in his life. They even questioned this, you remember. But there we see that he had a fellowship with all those as he went back, even though they didn't have much thanks much of him to start with, but he finally worked his way in. Just think about his life for just a moment. Here's a man. What if he applied for the church where you worship, or the mission board? Let's just say he applied for a job at the mission board. Do you think because of his credentials he could get the job in the Southern Baptist Mission Board? Huh? Well, I know he couldn't. He never would. But see, it's not left up to man if God calls a man for missionary work. It's left up to God for him to fulfill what God has laid on his heart. And the Apostle Paul was one who did that. And let me tell you something. I believe encompassed in our salvation experience, God has a calling for every child of His. a calling that only that person can do. And we need to be faithful in carrying that out, whatever it may be, however God wants to use us. Just be obedient to Him and look to Him. You know, I think of many things, but we won't have time for it. But the seventh thing and the last thing is, from the moment the Lord saved him, he set out, he had it made up in his mind to help bring as many people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he possibly could. If you read through the book of Galatians and the other letters, you will be impressed with the burden which rested upon the heart of this man. The heart of this man to make Christ known to as many people as he possibly could and as quick as he could. I put down 1 Corinthians 9. Turn there just a moment. Look what he says there. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. In our closing, 1 Corinthians 9. What did I put down? 19. Okay, we'll start in verse 19 then. 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto" who? Made what? Servant. Did you catch that? Servant unto all. "That I might gain the more." What was he wanting? Gain more money? No. No. More people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew," even though he was a Jew, "that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." Look what he says in verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." Are we willing to do that? "And am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, some people take this out of context because they said Paul has the audacity to tell the church here that he has the power to save some. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having the capability and foreseeing into the lives of those around him that he would go to all extremes, whatever it takes, that he could relate the message of Jesus Christ to those who need to know him. The question for us, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to make that our heart's desire tonight? As I said in the very beginning, there are some people that Brother IB and myself cannot reach because they won't let us. That's one reason. But you have contact with them, and you share with them, and you live in their relationships with them, in whatever it may be. And you have the potential, I guess is the best word, you have the potential to share the gospel with them. God, help us to be obedient to do that. Help us to be obedient to do that. There are many people today that we need to share the gospel with. We need to tell them about Jesus Christ. We need to realize that He wants to save them. And tonight, as we think about that, I pray that God would help us to be open to His will for our life. Yes, I believe that we need to map out a strategy in our own life as we map out our salvation experience. Because let me tell you something. You don't know how many people might want to hear that from you. Because, see, it might be a turning point in their life where they see their need for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, tonight, I don't know how you could use the message. I even question, Lord, tonight, why. But I know, Lord, you laid it on my heart. You've been working with me in it. And I know, Lord, it's for a purpose and a reason. And Father, I pray tonight that as we look to you, as we learn to as your children to walk by faith and not by sight, that you will do what needs to be done in each of our lives. Lord, for us to come to the altar, to recognize, Lord, that we've been in a rut. We've allowed the world to push us into its mold even, where we've lost sight of what we're here about, and that is to share and relate the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and you'd challenge us from your word. And I pray also, Lord, if there's one here that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that they'll recognize that they don't have a testimony. They have nothing to tell, nothing to share, nothing that's eternal. But I pray, Lord, you'll help them before they leave here tonight to come to know and to realize what Jesus accomplished for them on the cross. And they'll respond to him as Lord and Savior. Lord, do that which only you can. And even now, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord and for his glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.
God is so good.
God is so good.